This is my extended family with my grandchildren updated, and I praise the Lord for them. I couldn't be in the ministry if it wasn't for them. And it's also good to have my dad with me today and last week. And as I was growing up, my dad taught me how to play hockey as a youngster and as a young teenager. Oftentimes we would play hockey on a weekend, and I need to tell you something. Any game that you're playing, any sports game that you're playing, if you're going to be successful, you have to follow the rules. One of the difficulties that I had was some anger situations, and when somebody would come and check you, because you can purposely bump into people, I would like to high stick, and that's not according to the rule. You need to play according to the rules if you're going to be successful in hockey, and you cannot invent your own rules as you go along. That's the same way in any sport. One of my grandsons, some time back, one of the aunts was playing a game with them, and all of a sudden they didn't realize that Auntie had played the game before, because as they were moving along, it happened to be my grandson was inventing rules. Rules in his favor, and finally Andy said, "No, that's not the way that you play the game. You have to play according to the rules." And one of the things that I want you to know is if you're going to have a successful marriage, and even if you're going through difficulties now, you need to get back and you need to get to the rules. And God has given us the Holy Bible, and within the Bible, there are the rules or the blueprints for marriage and family relationships. And we need to take the time to get to know and be acquainted with those rules. And also we need to then put those rules into practice if we want God's blessing on our marriage and our own personal lives. Now, this is just an overview of where we're going in coming weeks. We're going to look at the God's blueprint for married couples this morning. And over again in the Bible, you'll see this phrase. God's design is that a married couple leave their parents, cleave to each other, and become intimately involved or one flesh with each other. Then we're going to look at God's blueprint for husbands. God has a specific way that husbands are to behave in the context of a marriage relationship. And two key things are that they need to love their own wife and they need to lead her. The third thing is God's blueprint for wives. It's God's design that each wife submit to her own husband, that she assist and aid and complete him. We're going to explain the ramifications of that. Number four, and this is a key one because it doesn't happen as it should. Oftentimes when I'm counseling, we come down to issues of communications. It's God's design that family members, not just the husband and wife, but family members, they listen and talk with each other in the context of self-control. Quote, in the context of self-control. Also, God's blueprint for commitment. It's God's design that each family member be committed to Christ, be committed to their own spouse, and be committed to their children. Then we're going to be looking at God's blueprint for parents. One of the things that I see today is that the great pressure is on the world and even in Christian homes where they're not rearing their children biblically. It's God's design and will that each parent rear their children biblically, communicate with them constantly, and love them fervently. And we'll tool that for you in coming messages. Then God's blueprint for children. It's God's design and will that children honor their parents. And when they do that when they're young, and that they honor their parents as well when they're old. And then we're going to do something that isn't in your book, but we'll give you notes then. God's blueprint for dating and courtship. I'm not hung up on either word. I'm not hung up on the word dating or courtship, but it's God's design and will that mature young men and young women of marriageable age, along with the parents, seek to discern their God-given life's partner. So we'll be looking at that as well. And I give you a little overview of where we're going, and today, specifically, we're going to be dealing with God's blueprint for married couples. God's blueprint for married couples. And you'll see this, as I mentioned, over and over again. It's God's blueprint for married couple, number one, that they leave. Husbands and wives are directed to leave their fathers and mothers. I want you to note that. We'll talk about what that means. It's God's will that husbands and wives cleave to one another. We're going to talk about leaving and cleaving, and then this business of being one flesh. What does that mean? Husbands and wives are directed to an exclusive one flesh relationship with their spouse. Now, this key statement, the words that we have used, leave, cleave, and one flesh, occur four times in the Bible. Now, any time that something occurs once, that's important, but when it occurs four times, then we need to take notice of it. And the first incident is in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we have the Old Testament mandate. This is well before the law. This is right after Adam and Eve. And by the way, Adam and Eve didn't have physical parents. And so he's instructing this for all the generations from Adam down through our generation. He says, married couples, if you want to be successful in what you do, you need to follow this leave, cleave, and one flesh business. So it's very important that we understand it, because it crops up again in the book of Matthew. And Jesus said that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain, which means two, it says, shall be one flesh. And then we see it rehearsed again in Mark chapter 10 and verse 8. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. It says, so they are no more twain, no more two, but one flesh. We'll be talking about that. And then we get it carried over. So even if there's people who have a very narrow Bible, there's those who say, well, you know, only epistles apply to us. Well, in fact, Paul said that all things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So I don't hold to that position at all. But even the Pauline epistles, we see very clearly, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Is, by the way, the same word as cleave. And they shall be one flesh. So I believe it's very, very important that we examine this business of leaving and cleaving in one flesh so that we can understand, because if we don't get a good handle on what this means, then we don't start out the marriage relationship as we should. So let's go to the Old Testament word leave. And that is the Hebrew word ozev. Not that it makes any difference, but the meaning makes a great deal of difference. It means to depart. It means to be loosed from. It means to be leave. It means to leave, just as it's translated there. But to be loosed from. One of the things that you need to understand when you get married, there is a loosing from the control of your parents. You move into a brand new relationship. You move into a relationship between the man and the woman. And we'll talk more about that, because no longer are you in that relationship. Some parents have a very tough time letting go. They still want to control their married children's lives. One of the things that we did with our son when he got married, I didn't want to have the battles, and my dad will understand this, I'm using the illustration, but there was always a battle when it came to holidays, whether we would go over to Grandma Tross or whether we would go over to Grandma Brown's, and it was kind of a jockeying for position and a jockeying for control. Now, one of the things I said, you know, it's not going to be that way. We let our kids know that they're invited any time, they're invited all the time, they don't have to have an invitation, and yet we do not want to have to control and manipulate you by figuring on the calendar, well, you went here last Thanksgiving, so you got to come here this Thanksgiving, or 4th of July, it's our family history that every 4th of July for the next millennium, you got to be at our house to light off firecrackers, which are illegal in Wisconsin, but we do it anyway. You know, there's control issues there, and it means to be loosed from. That's the Hebrew. And then there is the Greek word, and the Greek word leave as well also means to leave behind or to depart from, and it's a companion word or a synonym, so we have a pretty good idea what it means to leave. Now, what is the application? Here's where we get down to the nitty-gritty. What is the application of leaving? Well, here is how it works. Let's talk about what it does not mean, first of all. It does not mean that you ignore or you abandon or you forsake your parents. The relationship will be different, but you are still to honor your parents, but they are not the first priority anymore. You need to understand it. It does not mean that you must move away from the vicinity of where your parents live. That may or may not happen, but it isn't mandatory when it says that you leave, that you have to move away. In fact, if you were to look in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." But it's very interesting, if you do a word study of that word, it's talking about the big family house. Oftentimes in biblical times, what would happen was that the young man would build a wing on the house of his parents. They would have their own domain, they would have their own section, but they were not separated by vicinity. They didn't have to move to the next town. You may do that, but it does not mean that you have to move away from the vicinity of your parents to be biblical in this leaving business. But I want to tell you, sometimes parents harass the new married kids so much that it's better that you move 2,000 miles away. You just need to be careful with that situation, parents. What does leave mean? Now, here's what it means when it says a man shall leave his father and mother. It means that the husband and wife relationship is now the priority relationship. It is now the first relationship. My relationship with Linda and I, once we got married, we had to leave that relationship with our parents having the most important input in our lives. They still had input in our lives, but the priority relationship for young couples must be. This is why it's so important to marry somebody that's on the same page you are. It's so important that you marry somebody who's a believer, because now you have this priority relationship and you have separated from your parents in them having the key input in your life. Number two, it means that you are more concerned, listen to me, about your spouse's ideas, opinions, and directives than you are of your parents' directives. Does that mean you can't get counsel from your parents? Not on your life. Hopefully they'll give you much wise counsel, but it is never a good idea to say to your wife, "But my mom made chili this way, honey." You can talk and you can go back and forth and so on and so forth, but it means that you're more concerned about your relationship with your spouse, their opinions and directives, than you are with anybody else. There's a lot of guys who get married and are still so wrapped up with the other guys that it seems like the wife is second place. Uh-oh, big trouble. That's not the way biblically it is supposed to be. It means that you may not try to change your mate simply because your parents don't like something about him or her. There's so many times in the counseling situation where there's some difficulties. I'll tell you, the big three in relationship to difficulties in marital relationships, one of the big three is parents. The second one is money. The third one is marital relationships. Those are the big three that a lot of problems go around in. Well, let's move along here. It means that you are not primarily, listen to me, you're not primarily dependent on your parents for finances, affection, approval, counsel, etc. Somebody said to me one time when they came in for marital counsel, I said, "Okay, where are you going to live once you get married, and they say, oh, we're going to move in with our parents so that we can say, I say, whoa, you better not ask me to do the wedding then. You say, what? What are you saying? I want to tell you something. One of the things, I've seen it happen under circumstances that weren't ideal and all that sort of thing, but I just want to tell you that to be able to get this marriage to cohere together, you need to, even if it is a two-room apartment, you need to get together, you need to become a family unit of your own. You need to be able to leave and make that emotional separation there and not be expecting that your parents are continuing to provide you your food, your finances, and all those things that are there. Under all those normal circumstances, you need to be able to be prepared to leave. Now let's move on to the word cleave. The word cleave. The Hebrew word cleave is dawback. And as if that means anything, it means to adhere, to stick to be joined together. When you get married, I talk about the married couples when I counsel them, you need to make sure what you're doing here, because in God's eyes, this super glues you together. Talking to somebody quite some time back, and I said, well, was this person the way before he married him? Well, yeah. I said, well, why in the world did you marry him? I'm telling you, marriage is, that's why it makes it so difficult when there is the tragedy. Some of you have experienced the tragedy, the tearing of a divorce. I'm not poking at you. I'm just saying that marriage in somehow in God's economy, that super glues you together. And when you try and take something apart that has been super glued together, it tears when it comes apart. The Greek word is the word proskalos or proskaleo, and it means similar. It means to glue to stick to join yourself closely to. Cleave. So what's the application of cleave? Marriage, as I said, glues two people together. That's very important. Marriage joins a couple together. Listen to this. Spiritually, marriage isn't like signing a contract for a car. It glues two people together spiritually. And that's why it's so important when I plead with young people. Young people, marry those who are believers. If you're a believer, marry those who are believers, and not only just believers, but growing believers, because it joins you spiritually. And at first, when there is that love feeling, and it should continue on, but when there's that love feeling, you think, oh, it doesn't matter, it's going to conquer everything. Well, I'll tell you stuff, when you start pulling spiritually and you start to wanting to rear your children biblically, and your spouse doesn't want to rear them biblically, or you start having this desire to be in God's Word and your spouse doesn't want you to be in God's Word. You want to be in church and your spouse doesn't want you to be in church. I'll tell you what, there is that pulling and that stretching and some of that tearing, not completely apart, but it hurts, because when you're joined, Jesus talked about being joined. He says that people who are married, what, are you joining me to a harlot, you know? And he warns, because there's a spiritual bond here in marriage. And you say, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. And you'll find out that it does matter. You'll find out it matters very much. And emotionally, there is an emotional bond. I'm a lot better at it than I was at first, but I can now oftentimes catch what my wife is thinking, and she and her emotions and her feelings, and she doesn't have to say a great deal lot. Now, not that I'm saying that you're a mind reader. You need to communicate with one another, but I'm able to ask her, and she's able to understand the same way. There's an emotional connection there, friends. And if you have walled yourself off because of, there's got to be a lot of forgiveness in the marriage. We'll be talking a whole time about forgiveness, but there's got to be a lot of forgiveness in a marriage. But you know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of what? Of sins, of shortcomings. I'll tell you what, I have a good marriage, but it isn't perfect. Because I know who I am, and she does. And she knows who she is, and I do. There needs to be a great deal of the balm of Gilead of forgiveness in that relationship, because there is an emotional union there. And if you wall yourself off from one another, it is hard to put a wall between you when you are glued together. It isn't a matter of choice. God says that, leave father and mother, cleave to your wife, be glued to each other, make them your best friend. And when that doesn't happen, when there isn't the gluing there, when you're off or she's off or doing your own thing, going your own way, I'll tell you what, there's a great, great deal of heartache and pain associated with this. Young people, please listen to God's word, because when you get married, a man is to leave his father and mother, and he's to be glued to his wife, and that is a spiritual gluing, that is an emotional gluing, and that is a physical gluing together. Mark 10 verse 9 says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Don't you dare, young people, don't you dare, young people, go into marriage thinking it's a trap door. If you've had the tragedy of a divorce in your life and you're remarried, don't you dare think because of the past that there's a trap door in your marriage relationship. No, you make this one what it is supposed to be. There isn't a trap door whatsoever. Therefore, God hath joined together. Let not man put asunder. Why are you preaching to us? Because the divorce rate is a percentage higher in Christian homes than it is in the world. You say, how could that happen? Well, let me tell you. They're just living together in the unsaved context. Christians still hold to a degree to the sanctity of marriage. Whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. See, God ordained marriage to be an irrevocable lifetime commitment between a husband and a wife. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. You check it, it's the Old Testament word for divorce. It says, for one covereth, watch this, violence with his garment. You say, well, we live in a state where there's a no-fault divorce. It still tears. Still tears. And he says this, Lord God of hosts says, therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. You might be having a hard time right now with your spouse. You just need to ask God to help you in that situation. If you've gone through the tragedy of a marital breakup, you know exactly the emotional toll it takes on going through that. Then one flesh. One flesh we have, it carries with it the idea of being united. United we stand. See, one means united and flesh. Let me get the next one here, means one body or one person. It's a mystical thing. I don't know exactly how it works, but that's exactly what the word New Testament word means. I haven't even given you the New Testament word, but the union between a husband and his wife and a wife is to be so close as if they were but one person, one soul, and one body. You work to make it that way right now in the marriage that you are in. You work to make it that way. It takes work too. Husbands and wives are directed to maintain an exclusive one flesh relationship. An exclusive one flesh relationship. It excludes polygamy. It excludes divorce. It excludes uncleanness. You say, what are you talking about? Uncleanness, pornography, all of the trash that's on there. That's what it's talking about. It excludes fornication. It excludes adultery. Becoming one flesh involves the act of marriage, but it is more than just that physical act. Now, just because you've had fornication relationships with somebody before you were married, don't buy the fact that that makes you married. Just because you've had sex with somebody before you're married, that doesn't mean that at all. It's not what it says. That isn't. It's marriage is a whole lot more than the sex act. But we're talking about a one flesh relationship that involves a unifying together of that husband, of that wife. And that is why it is so difficult when you have a Christian spouse who is living disobedient before the Lord, or you're married to an unsaved spouse. But that does not give you the right to dump them. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 and some of the things that relate to that. Within the bonds of marriage, and only within the bonds of marriage, in that boundary, are sexual relationships holy and beautiful and good. Don't buy the world's philosophy today. The world is saying, oh, well, young people just can't control themselves, so we have to give them protection. Hogwash. I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches abstinence, and I make no apology for that. It's very clear. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so many young men try and talk young women into it and say, well, yeah, you know, but everybody, I even got Christian friends. Well, now concerning the things, 1 Corinthians 7:1, where have I wrote unto you? And by the way, this is left out of non-Textus Receptus Bibles. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Yeah, I'm coming back to that. And that talks about, right from here, quote, to feel around with the hands and the fingers, which sets on fire sexual desires. That came out of what I have in my office, my lexicon. How far should you go? I'll tell you how far you should go. You should keep your hands to home. And when you're dating, keep your hands to home. No necking, no petting. I'm not talking about holding hands now. I'm not talking about kissing, but you start the deep kissing stuff, and you know what? You're going to be in trouble before you know it. It's better just to take it really cautious. It says, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Aha! We're supposed to avoid fornication. We're supposed to flee youthful lust. Let me just tell you, young ladies, if you love me, you would. No, you just look right at him and say, you take me home, because if you love me, you wouldn't. You know, well, we're in love. I should be able to fondle you. No. No. You keep that. That's an exclusive. That's a part of the one flesh relationship there. And the pressure is on teenagers today. And we had a president previously who didn't understand what this meant. And so everybody in the world now is exposed to things that they should not have been exposed to. But I just want to say, you keep the relationships, the sexual relationship, the touching of sexual parts within the context of the marriage relationship. Sorry to be so graphic, but friends, we've got to be graphic today when there is so much pressure on young people when they go out on, quote, worldly dates to do things that only you should be doing in the context of the wholesome, holy marriage relationship. Within the marriage relationship, it's a whole different ballgame. But previous to that, don't. Now, what if you've blown it? I just want to tell you. What if you've blown it? What if you've already gone too far? You know what? You can start today by saying, Lord, I've sinned. And I put that under the blood of Jesus Christ. I confess that's wrong. Any relationship from here on out, I'm following the biblical guidelines. I'm not here to make you guilty. I'm here to expose to you what is going to make your marriage work, friends, and what is going to make your marriage work is if you understand that the one flesh relationship is an exclusive relationship that needs to be in the bounds of marriage. So if you've been wrong in the past, confess it as sin, get under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you follow leaving and cleaving in one flesh just as the Bible says. Each spouse is to be as concerned about the other's needs as he is about his own. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 28. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 28. It says this, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You say, well, where do you get this business you're supposed to cherish your wife? Well, let's read on. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. What does the word cherish mean? It means to tenderly treat and tenderly care for. Be kind, be tender to your spouses. You know, you treat her like a doormat, you treat her like a slave, you treat her like the laundry lady, you're sinning. You're to cherish her. Girls, you look for a young man who cherishes you, who is kind to you, who is interested in your opinion, who wants to know what makes you tick and what makes you tick. Those are two different things. Now, also to the ladies, turn with me to Proverbs 31:12. I'm going to look at Proverbs 31:10 through 12. Who can find a virtuous woman? And it's very interesting. The word also means wife. Who can find a virtuous wife? And that's, I believe, what the focus is here. You know, it's hard to find a virtuous wife, just as it is to find a loving, tender husband these days. Her price is far above rubies. And look at this. The heart of her husband doth safely, what's the next word? Trust. Men, you need to ask yourself the question, can I trust this woman with my reputation? Can I trust this woman with my money? Can I trust this woman to rear my children? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he hath no need of spoil. He's not going to have to go out and mortgage the farm. It says, she will do him what? Good and not evil all the days of her life. Down to verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Oh, we've gotten away from the husbands cherishing their wives and the wives being virtuous so that they can be trusted and do their husband good. And so many times there gets to be a power struggle, and so many times it seems, how can I undermine her and how can I undermine him? Or he's done me bad, so I'm going to do him bad. And he said this, so I'm going to do that. Oh, young people, if you're not married, please listen. Marriage is not to be entered into lightly, unadvisedly, but soberly and reverently in the fear of the Lord. I need to tell you, young people, there's a worse thing than not being married. Sometimes I have to remind my girls of that. They desperately want to marry a godly man and rear children and be a biblical wife and mother. But there's a worse thing than not being married. And that's being married to somebody who treads the Word of God underfoot. Marriage is not to be entered into lightly. Let me just tell you, they have marriage classes today where the kids carry around those 4-pound bags of flour and all this kind of stuff. And I just say, oh me. We read this in our scripture.